Good morning. Hope that you'll keep your Bibles open there to Hebrews chapter 11 as we're going to talk about saving faith is an obedient faith this morning. And we are certainly blessed by the opportunity to be together to renew our faith in thinking about our Lord who died for us and rose again. We sing these songs of praise to God about God's love and hopefully that our hope is renewed and our faith is strengthened. And our resolve to be faithful is increased as we can. This is like an oasis of faith as we build up our faith so we can go out in the world and live faithful for God. We've been talking about what is saving faith. What is saving faith? Faith is like the breath of the soul. As you breathe, so you live. If you don't breathe, you die. If you don't have faith, you die spiritually. The righteous shall live by faith. As we introduced last week, faith is used in a comprehensive sense in the Bible. That we looked at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's mental acceptance of testimony is true. That's intellectual. God is. It is an emotional trust. Or a heartfelt reliance on the promises of God, that God is a rewarder. And also it is an active trust. It is an obedient response to who God is. We accept facts as true, we trust promises, and then we act on or obey commands. So when you think about faith, about the righteous shall live by faith, everything that we do is by faith. You know, in the cool of the evening, when you go outside, and hopefully it does cool down at night, and you go outside and you take a deep breath in the night, you breathe that nice cool air. That nice cool air is so invigorating. Have you ever thought about how long you could live without breathing? I think there have been people that maybe deep sea divers, they can go maybe 3 minutes up to 5 minutes without breathing. And you probably didn't think about breathing until I mentioned that. Now, if you just stop breathing in about 15 seconds, maybe 30 seconds, all you're going to think about is, I need a breath of air. Faith is the breath of the soul. The righteous shall live by faith. And next Sunday, you know, our society celebrates Father's Day. And we appreciate fathers for what they have done for us. So I guess this is a good Sunday to mention. You look at these examples of faith in the book of Hebrews, and most of them were fathers. And they set an example of faith for their offspring. Someone has said that our children will find a heavenly father in God if they find God in their earthly father. So that's something to think about in view of next Sunday, as we appreciate our fathers. But we said true faith consists of mental conviction, wholehearted trust, and faithful obedience. A faith that will not act is not saving faith. Faith that will not act is no faith at all. It's an aborted faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives us examples of ordinary people with extraordinary faithfulness. And what the one main lesson I want you to get out of this lesson is, when you think about what faith is, when I say the word faithful, the English word faithful means full of faith. So when you see someone who is faithful to their spouse, or they're a faithful member of the Lord's church, or they're faithful to the Lord, faith in action is faith exemplified. It's true living faith. And the Bible tells us here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, the writer says that we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We hear the phrase, the faith of our fathers, and the faith that we imitate is not their faith, but we imitate the faith they had in the object of faith, which is God and His Word. So I need to ask myself, you know, we do what we really believe. What active difference has your faith in the Lord made in your life? And we'll see these people were not flawless. If you look at the Bible talks about, you know, Abraham lied and Noah got drunk. And so they were, had flaws. They had sins, just like we do. But success is not where you are, but it's the direction in which you are going. And so it's not how we begin, but it's how we end up, that we're making progress in the right direction. And so they didn't trust in themselves to do great things, but they trusted in God, that God could do great things through them. So when we look at faith, what great thing would we attempt if we believe that God would not fail or forsake us? Faith's essential element of obedience. This is an important point, because the basic error of Protestant theology is they would say that faith is mental acceptance of testimony is true, and also it is an emotional, heartfelt trust. They would agree with that. But when you get to the point that faith involves faithfulness or obedience, then that's, they say, no, that's not a part of saving faith. That is the fruit of, or something subsequent to, faith. And that's really not so, because Hebrews chapter 11 very clearly says that a constituent element, or an essential, necessary, intrinsic element of faith is action. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him by faith. Then we read verse 7, by faith Noah, what did he do? Prepared an ark. By faith he acted. That was a part of his faith. Pardon me, your faith is showing when you act in faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So you see very clearly in this chapter that faith energizes action, and that to obey is to believe, and not to obey is not to believe. Not obeying is not believing. And the Bible is its own best commentary in this on this topic. And we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. Well, were they a bunch of atheists? They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe, well, they believed there was a God. They believed God gave them the Ten Commandments. They also committed themselves. They said they would obey, but they didn't. And he says their lack of obedience was a lack of faith. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 36, another verse that helps us to see that, says, he who believes on the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So, to believe is to obey, and then to not obey is not to believe. They're used interchangeably. In fact, that particular word, believes on the Son in John 3:36, which is the verb form of faith, Thayer says, used especially of the faith by which a man embraces Jesus as the Messiah, the divinely appointed author of eternal salvation, conjoined with obedience to Christ. That's Thayer's definition of pistuo, faith, or believe. Kittle says, to trust, also to obey. Hebrews 11 stresses to believe is to obey, as in the Old Testament. And you can see this consistent Bible doctrine all throughout Scripture, that obedience or faithfulness is intrinsic to true faith. It's not something subsequent to faith or something apart from faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit. It names the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The word there, faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, is the word pistis, or faith, that's used in Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the evidence or the byproduct of being led by the Spirit is faith or faithfulness. Mark chapter 2, verse 5, when Jesus was teaching and they tore open the ceiling, which I've never had that happen to me. Had the lights go out, and I almost fell in the baptistry one time, but But anyway, you have a halt. People are digging in the hole. That would be very distracting. And as they had a paralytic, then his friends were lowering him down. And it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus seeing their faith. Faith is something seen. It's an act. It's an overt expression of an inner conviction. And then let's look at Acts chapter 16, verse 30. This is an important verse to use to show that when faith is used, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Sometimes the Bible uses faith in the comprehensive sense in which we're talking about acceptance, trust, and obedience. Because it's not just mental assent. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." So people say, just accept Jesus. And at the instant you accept Jesus, that's what TV preachers will tell people. The instant you accept Jesus, you are born again. But it says you will be saved, you and your household. Oh, well, does that mean when I accept Jesus, I save everybody else in my family? Or does that imply that this is a general statement, that there are other steps that are necessarily involved in this faith in coming to Christ? Verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. That's repentance. And immediately he was baptized. He didn't wait several weeks later. There was a sense of urgency. He and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So the entire process of hearing the gospel, accepting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting and being baptized, is called having believed in God. So faith is used in a comprehensive sense of a trusting response that has different steps. And so James 2, verse 22 talks about Abraham's work, for his work of offering Isaac, that his faith was perfected or brought to completion. So that's a very important point when you talk to people about the Bible. Now for us, some examples of obedient faith, faithful examples of obedient faith. We see back in Hebrews chapter 11 about submission to divine authority. We live in a society that does not really respect authority the way that God would have us to. And respect for authority never goes out of style, because God has always required that. God is the creator and we are the creature. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 about the worship of Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice, the New American Standard says, than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. And God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. What a great legacy that someone was so faithful to God. They did what God said in the way that God said it, and they died for worshiping God scripturally, and yet their legacy lives on. You know, just think about... sometimes the preachers, they'll give examples of different things. Here's a good example or an application of this particular Bible principle. Have you ever thought about what would a preacher use you for? Well, here's Abel, and this is thousands of years later, still speaks to us about submission to divine authority. The people will say, well, what was it that made his worship acceptable and Cain's was not acceptable? Was it because he offered the right kind of sacrifice and Abel offered the right kind of sacrifice and Cain didn't? That's special effects, keep everybody awake. Okay. Or was it just the manner in which it was offered? In other words, it says in Genesis 4 that Abel offered the firstlings of the flock and the fat portion. That is his best. And Cain just offered kind of whatever he had, some of his vegetable offering or of the produce of the field. So it was mediocre. It was just kind of mediocre? Which one is it? I think it's both. This word here, a better sacrifice, the word there means a more sacrifice. We get the English word plenary from this. Plenary means full and complete. So I believe Thayer says this word means a large sacrifice, and it's the idea of a fully constituted act of worship that God accepts. God regulates what man is to offer, and he also requires the right attitude. So really both are involved here. Abel gave his best, and he did what God said. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So to offer worship by faith, you have to hear the Word of God. God has never left it up to man. Worship me however you want to. God has always regulated how he wants to be approached in worship. So also he gave his very best to show the greatness of God. And in contrast to that, you think about Cain, why his worship was not accepted. 1 John 3:12 says his deeds, plural, were evil. His deeds. It wasn't just his attitude. It's what he did was evil because it wasn't what God wanted. And in fact, Jude 8 says, talks about those who reject authority, verse 11, have gone the way of Cain. To reject authority. So, I believe that Abel had the right sacrifice in the right manner. This offering of a blood sacrifice, of course, was not something arbitrary. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And if he was a sinner, the reason they offered blood sacrifices is to offer for their sins. And if Abel needed to offer a blood sacrifice for his sins, surely Cain did too. We also see Noah's complete commitment to God's ark-building instructions. That's submission to divine authority. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Genesis 6:22 says that, thus Noah did according to all that God said. This was to trust beyond scientific verification that the flood's going to happen, because the flood's never happened before. So, you know, he could say, well, God, you know, it just doesn't look like there's going to be a worldwide flood. And he didn't say, you know, God, I've never done this before. Why don't you get somebody else? I don't have experience in building an ark. Well, he trusted. If God said do it, that means he'll help me do it. And you think about building an ark for however many years that he built that ark. Maybe he endured the ridicule of his neighbors, that he was like a carnival sideshow. Here's some idiot building a boat in the middle of dry land. Why is he doing that? You know, he would be a laughingstock to people. It made no sense, except God said something was going to happen, a worldwide flood that was going to cleanse the world of sinners. But also he respected God to do what God said. In Genesis 6:22, he did all that God said, to do exactly what God says. And this is a good example about the need to follow God's instructions without adding to or taking away from his instructions. Now, if you doubt that this is a good example, then think about in your own life. Let's say if you were going to tell someone to build an addition to your house, and I want it, say, 40 feet by 40 feet, whatever, and I want one door, and I want maple bookcases, and some other things you tell them to do, and I'm going out of town on vacation, and when you come back, they put in two doors, because they said that was easier to bring in material and that kind of thing while they were doing it. And there's your one door there. This is our door here. Well, we got two, not one. And the maple cabinets, or the maple shelves, have walnut trim around the edge, because I had some extra trim and I thought they looked nice. Would you say they followed your directions? You would say, no, you did not. Noah built an ark. God says, put one door in it. That's exactly what he did. He didn't put two. There were three levels in the ark. He didn't put four and didn't put two. is 300 cubits is made of gopher wood. He didn't add other kinds of wood to that. Now, if you doubt that, well, this is like Church of Christ talk. No, it's not. I went over at Starbucks. I asked them about when are they going to brew some Kenyan AA coffee. And they said, well, we get a printout from corporate every month what we are to brew. Well, could I say, well, it doesn't say not to do that. Okay? They said, no, whatever's on the list is all that we are to brew. And if there's something, they don't have to say all the different kinds of coffee they are not to brew. That's common sense. And that's exactly what Noah did. When the Bible says to sing, therefore we have authority to sing, Ephesians 5:19, and there's no authority to play. I had a friend of mine that he preaches, and he also was a teacher, and he worked with special education needs children. And he'd play a song called Simon Says. And he would say, Simon Says Sing, and they would sing. And then he would say, Simon Says Play. And they would play. They would take a drum or something. They'd beat on a drum. They would play. Then he would say, Simon says, sing and play. And they would do both. And then he would say, Simon says, sing. And what would they do? They'd stop playing and they'd just sing. Now, if those children can understand that, can we not understand that when God says one thing, there's no authority then for another kind of thing, another type of music? I believe so. We see sacrificial commitment. Abraham's journey of faith into the unknown. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You know, we're all on a journey of faith. Abraham, it says we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Abraham marched off the map. You know, faith is not seeing how everything is going to turn out. If I trust in God, I don't have to know what's around the corner. I just know, I don't know maybe where I'm being led, but I know Him who is leading me. And I know that God is always right. And that means that sometimes we're not going to have an answer or know everything that we might like to know. God is not required to explain Himself to our satisfaction before we proceed. That would not be faith. It'd be us dictating to God to give us enough evidence or enough answers to satisfy me. So faith acts even when we cannot see what is around the corner, that we walk by faith. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, that's the necessities of life, shall be added to you. I remember preaching in Indiana, and I talked about the requirement or the obligation we have to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week by apostolic example. And there was these two nurses in the congregation, and every other Sunday they did not come to church. They worked. And they said, after I preached that lesson, they said, well, we have to work. All right, let's just think about that statement. Who's making you work? Do you have to or do you choose to? And anytime you start thinking about I am forced, this is something beyond my control. What you got is an idol. An idol is what controls your life. So it was a choice. And, when I was growing up, my mom said, you can get a job someplace in the summertime, except you have to tell them you can't work on Sunday, you can't work on Wednesday night. And so I told them that. And the first time the schedule was put up at Hardee's, where I worked, guess who they had to work on Wednesday night? So like my mama told me, I had to go talk to him and say, well, I'm not going to be able to work. He said, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. At the same place where I worked, there was another young lady who was 1 year ahead of me in high school. She worked on Sunday and she worked on Wednesday night. And I think the reason that she did probably is because of the example of her mother, because that's what her mother did. Her mother would often miss church because she said, I would have to work. And she would miss the services of the church on Sunday. What happened to her? Where is she? Well, she quit going to church, just like her mother quit going to church. Because when we make compromises, that does not build faith, it erodes faith. And I have to trust that God can make a way for me. He can give me a better job or another job, and I don't have to cut corners. So that's what Abraham did. He walked by faith. And he also had to make a great sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Here is sacrificial faith that sometimes it makes no sense. Why is God requiring this? This is an inherent contradiction. He says, through Isaac, your only begotten son, that the promises that God made was going to be fulfilled. Through your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and I'll make a great nation. Well, if you kill him, God can't fulfill that promise. God says, take him and kill him. It makes no sense. It is an inherent contradiction. And what happens is someone might say, what kind of God would make me do something like that? I don't want to believe in a God like that. I remember watching on CNN, they had a Jewish rabbi and some other people talking, and he was talking about, he says, a God that would force people to accept Jesus as the only way is not the God that I want to believe in, and I would rather be lost than to be in heaven with an intolerant God like that. I guarantee you, one second after he was lost in hell, he wished he had not said that. Now, that's what arrogant, pretentious men might say. But you think about it, sometimes there's going to be some difficult circumstance that God asked me to, and I'm going to have to make some kind of sacrifice. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:8 says, we are perplexed, but not despairing. The Apostle Paul was in a situation and he didn't have any idea why God was letting this happen to him. And he's an apostle. And what you have to hang on to is your faith. God has given sufficient evidence that he is real, that he is right, that he loves me and he cares about me. And that my job is not to be able to explain everything with an airtight argument. My job is to trust God and to be faithful in the worst circumstance. What is a sacrifice that you have had to make? What's a sacrifice I've had to make? You think, I'll do anything for God except. There's just one thing. I just couldn't do this. Now I'll do anything else. That's exactly what God was doing by testing him to offer Isaac. This is the dearest thing you have. God must be valued above all or not at all. He books no rivals. Any rival becomes a spiritual cancer, or it becomes a beachhead in which Satan can enter our life and undermine our faith. Do we have a greenhouse faith? A greenhouse faith works only under ideal circumstances. You know, you've got a great church, you've got great Bible teaching, got great Christians, all these great things going on. Man, this is great. What about if things are rotten and hard? Abraham trusted in God. By faith, he offered that. And he believed God was somehow going to work that out. So we all need to realize that there are going to be challenges and sacrifices. I need to be willing to do anything that's right. You think about the courageous risk-taking of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And the one thing when we think about, oh, I need to have this faith, the key here, which I meant to say in the introduction, is that he endured as seeing him who is unseen. You increase your faith by increasing the focus on the object of your faith. That God is a sea of infinite substance. But you can't outbelieve God. You can't go beyond God. That the scriptures are like an ocean of divine wisdom that you cannot exhaust. There's always more. An inexhaustible supply. That's what Moses, not Noah. Moses endured seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. He was willing to take a risk. He had to take some courage. You know what I think? A lot of us lack courage. We lack courage of talking about the Bible to people. Because we're afraid that they may not like us. They may afraid they get they're upset. They may be afraid they reject us in some way. And we're afraid to say something. And sometimes we have so much tact, we make no contact. Are we afraid to talk about the most important thing in my life? You know, there's a friend of mine that worked for his boss who had a Bible study for his employees. And the boss was leading the discussion. And his boss talked about, you know, we need to speak in tongues and some other things like that. And my friend said, well, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. So he's correcting the fellow who is his employer and messing up the purpose for which he had this class that has to persuade people to his Pentecostal view. And eventually he did lose his job. And I don't know if it was downsizing or bad economy or whatever, but Joe found another job. So a lot of times do we think about, okay, now I'll do this. What are the consequences? Now, if the consequences are bad, then I'm going to hold off. That's very selfish, isn't it? I'm glad Jesus didn't think that way. Abraham and Moses were courageous, and they leave the results to God. What great thing would we attempt if we really believe that God would not fail us or forsake us? You see, these heroes of faith were dedicated regardless of consequences. We read in verse 32, what more shall we say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. And these are these great victories of faith, who by faith conquered kingdoms and performed acts of righteousness. Obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, that's Daniel. They quenched the power of fire, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword, that was David. From weakness were made strong, that's Samson. Became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight, that would be Joshua and Gideon. And women received back their dead by resurrection. Oh, this is great, it has a happy ending. The victory of faith. And I know that we all pray to God and thank God for victories of faith, that by faith, God can answer prayer, God can help us. There are provident things that we attribute to the providence of God that we should by faith, that God is good and we glorify Him. But what about if God doesn't bail me out? What am I going to do then? Verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That's Isaiah's thought. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. The world thought they were losers. And no, they were better than the world because they believed in God. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us. That's the coming of Christ. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. You think about how much does Satan have to put on you till you say, I quit. This is too hard. It's too painful. It's too annoying. It's too distressful. A friend of mine, Rufus Clifford, used to preach up in Shelbyville. It's Rufus Clifford the third. Rufus Clifford the first. He was a well-known gospel preacher back from the 1930s or so, and passed away a few years ago. But Rufus Clifford the third, a little younger than I am. He was a preacher, went in for this procedure. It was an experiment. He had a condition with his nerves, and they did an experimental procedure, a neurography that he did not agree to. He did not give them permission to do that. Somehow this fellow with the medical device got in there, and they tried it on him and totally messed up his nerves. So he had this pain. He couldn't stand up to preach. He'd have to go lay down to be. He'd come to the building in the morning and study, and then in the afternoon he had to go lay down because he couldn't tolerate the pain. In church, they'd have to put, they had a chair. It was like a real padded rocking chair. Y'all don't get any ideas, okay? A padded rocking chair so he could sit in the back and kind of relax before he could come up to preach. And eventually got to the point he just couldn't preach anymore. And he said that was just a severe trial. Why would God let that happen to me? And he said the most meaningful verse in the Bible to him was in Daniel chapter 3. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, to bow down to his idol, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this, O king. In other words, this is not a matter of debate. The God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and we believe that he will deliver us. But if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not bow down. God, we believe, will deliver us, but if he doesn't, if we have to be burned alive, and God has that right, that through our suffering, good can come out of it. And so Rufus said that that is the most meaningful verse in the Bible to him. That through his pain, God can bring good out of it, and God can give him the strength. And he said that it's made him draw closer to God. So anything that draws me closer to God, if it's really bad, is really good. And so they were willing to suffer because a faith not worth dying for is not worth living for. And finally, that it all culminates in looking to Jesus in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that is, that in this race of faith, they have run the leg of their journey, and they are now watching us as the audience or spectators as we run the leg of our race. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. They did not have the Messiah in their midst. Jesus has come, and he is the ultimate expression of God's revelation, that God is real, that God loves us, and that God cares for us. Christ is not only one thing that I do out of many things, but he is the one who determines everything else that I do. And so this faith, our mission is to keep our focus on Jesus and to run the race faithfully. And it says that through this suffering there is joy. And you would only know that by reading the Bible. That Jesus is the one that is waving us on to overcome and persevere, because this is all temporary, and that he offers eternal life. In the book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom talked about the experiences of her sister Betsy and herself in the Ravens book, Concentration Camp. They'd hid Jews, and they were sent to this concentration camp. And they thought that their purpose was to let the light of Christ shine in their life. And one day, the guards stripped or took away the clothing of all the women to gawk at them. What ultimate humiliation. How horrible. Why would God allow such a thing? And when they were going through this, Corrie said to her sister Betsy, they took away Jesus' clothes too. And Betsy said, I never thanked him. So in the very midst of the worst humiliation, to think about that what Jesus did for us can help us persevere above all things. And all the suffering of this life is temporary anyway. And that he beckons us to come to him where there will be joy forevermore. And so I'd like to invite you that you need to have faith that will determine your future. Growing in faith, a growing faith is an active faith. An obedient faith is always blessed. So what active difference has your faith in the Lord made in your life? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life. Why don't you obey Christ by putting him on in baptism today while we stand and sing?